Iowa. It's a very comfortable place for me to be. I feel very at home here, my wife as well. The Lord's done a pretty marvelous thing in Kansas and Iowa and Montana and gathering some of us together and building the relationships that He has. Started many years ago, I believe a lot of us through Gene and Nancy, and it is really truly a blessing to be here and to be asked to be a part of this project and to just share what God has entrusted on my heart that He's kind of taught me over the years regarding young people. And I very much understand what Gene was talking about last night when he was speaking about himself and his inabilities regarding technology and certain things regarding the world we live in. And I'm sort of that way. And many of you know I'm even much more old-fashioned than I might look. And I realize I don't look hip and modern, so... but I do... unless you got a really distorted view of hip. But I understand and I sympathize and I think a lot along the lines of people my parents and grandparents' generation. I relate very well to elderly people. I don't relate very well to young people unless they're pretty outdated and old school like I am. There are a few kids I've met that come from homes like that, and we have a rapport. I need to learn, though, and I rebelled against this for a long time. It's easy to get set in your ways and reject and rebel against what you don't like and what's not comfortable for you. And technology and a lot of the changes in the world are that way for me, as I know Gene understands. However, God didn't ask me to come and do what I like and what's comfortable for me. And the objective is to change people's lives. The objective is to search out those that God has entrusted in my path of life and show them Jesus Christ. And whatever means is necessary to accomplish that, I need to be willing to do. And sometimes, though, it takes a little humility, whether if you don't humble yourself, sometimes it's forced humility. Nevertheless, it's a wonderful thing. And I've learned a lot in the last couple of years, especially the last year. And I'll speak a little bit about our youth camp a little later. I'd like to open in prayer. And I would like to show just a short little, just over 2 minute video that I believe is, as Gene said, kind of along the lines of one of the many avenues or methods or tools that can be very effectively used to reach young people, to stimulate their thinking and to challenge them and present open doors a little bit for you to come in and give them more of God's Word, to give them more a little bit about the Savior. But somehow you first got to let them, you got to get them to open the door first. And trying to beat it down with my old school ways doesn't work. I've tried that. And it frustrates me and it still doesn't open the door. So I think this is a good, wonderful project. I'm very thankful to be here. And as all of you are, building new relationships, meeting new friends I've not met yet, and fostering the ones that I've already had. So with that, let's open in a word of prayer. And then we'll show this video. And then what is the time you desire for the break? It's about 9:17 now. About 10 o'clock. Is that correct, Steve? I haven't even looked at this yet. So that'll be about right. That's plenty. I don't want to go that long and just want to make sure. So join me, if you would, before the throne of grace. Gracious Heavenly Father and Lord God of all creation, we are so indeed humbled and amazed at the work you've already accomplished in the souls and the lives of each one of us up to this day and what you've accomplished last night and as you are starting to knit hearts together in this country, more and more relationships being built for the sole purpose and cause of glorifying Jesus Christ and running the race you've set before us. Father, we recognize the tremendous need there is in this country for young people to know Jesus Christ and for each of us to know Him better, to walk with Him more personally, more often, in a personal and an intimate way. Father, we just ask that You challenge us this morning, that You nourish us, that You focus our thinking on the objective and the purpose of showing Jesus Christ to the world and primarily to the young people in this nation. Father, help this to be something that prepares and trains and equips each of us, but especially those young men and women that you've called here for this project, that it may be a shot in the arm and a great kickoff to challenge them and focus them and equip them for the mission and task at hand. May we be humble. Father, help us to see your wisdom and your viewpoint in all of this as it pertains to the world we live in. Bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I have a short little video that I think will be insightful. And the subject matter that he's speaking of, I will be dealing with in this both of these sessions this morning that I have. So,
media seemed to give the me idea. What I heard and saw there was fly, and I would have done anything to be that guy. So I blinded myself with the attitude I presented, the things that I wore, and the life I represented. I disowned the idea of his throne because, as far as I had known, swag is what kept me from being alone, because that's what I was told. But this couldn't have been true, because when I looked in the mirror, no matter what I seemed to do, how I tried to dress, who I dated, or what I expressed, the only thing looking back at me was nothingness. I saw the fresh style, the blue eyes, and the crooked smile, but something was missing within me. And that's when it hit me. I wasn't listening. I was following all the lefts, rights, ups, down, round and rounds. I had tied myself up in confusion. The illusions around me I thought had made me fly were just grounded. All my life I've been focused on not being me, but being them. Never once think about asking God to open his arms and take me in. I've been disoriented with the strife that Satan had so proudly placed in my life, and that wasn't right. I need to be taken from the darkness to the light, and understand that to truly know me, I had to be aware of who I was made to be. I had to let God mold me from my old being and stop fleeing back to the worldly things made to be so appealing. Therefore, I opened my heart knowing I'd be dealing with persecution every day. Whatever, I signed that contract anyway. And now Satan is scared of me. I'm his enemy. With God on my side, I have supremacy. But this wasn't easy. I'd open my eyes and realize that without God, my life would be deprived of vitality. I'd been stuck with the mentality that life was just a bare journey with no happy ending. But instead, God has shown me the beauty of his world and the remedy to knowing my identity.
Many There's many things out there, of course, as Gene mentioned, on the internet, and some of them are much better than some of them are better than others. Not that all of them are necessarily perfect in every way or the way that you would maybe do them, you or I. But one of the things that is very effective with young people is media, visual things. It's effective for all of us. Some of us learn, I learned by pictures, and some of us learned the visual tools that God used were cartoons, or they were pictures in books, and nowadays it's short snippets and videos, a lot of them on internet, YouTube and GodTube and some of those places. But the reality of it is, it's not the only tool. Neither is an hour-long Bible class. Coming to terminologies and expounding certain points of this and giving certain doctrines or viewpoints or principles of truth in Scripture, certain big, long, fancy names, doesn't mean that those things are not ineffective or wrong as well. They are valuable and effective to some people. But we need to be willing to consider all tools. Some of these style of videos, there's lots of them out there, but we've shown a lot of different ones over the last 3 years. We started 3 years ago at our youth camps, showing different ones as introductions to class and at different times that have different messages. And it's amazing what we started seeing it promote in kids. If nothing else, if you want to have a question and answer session with kids, one thing we figured out, somebody like me standing up and asking questions and trying to get it going is not nearly as effective as showing something and asking them what they think. As soon as they start talking about stuff like that, you can't shut them up. And you just need to plan on a 2-hour question and answer session because they're going to want to talk about it. And they have a lot of hurts and they have a lot of fears and they have a lot of struggles in life that we don't know very much about often as adults, because we think it's the same thing as it always was when I was a kid, because I went through this and that and the other, but it isn't the same situation. Some of the principles may be the same, but a lot of the struggles that they have are very unique to their generation that the previous generation didn't face, and sometimes 2 or 3 generations removed especially may understand the principle of bullying or the principle of peer pressure, for instance, but the specific tools and avenues that are used by the enemy so effectively in our culture and our world today to attack these kids are different than the ones that we faced. And it's been blatantly obvious to me, as God has shown me and humbled me, to show I need to be willing to lay aside of my desires and my preferences and my comfortable things and methods, to be willing to use whatever means necessary so as to try to get Christ shown to these kids. You're not going to completely accomplish it by a video or a blog or anything else. However, these are great tools that can be used to attain to the ultimate objective for these kids. I would like to start this morning dealing with some truths about people. I'm going to focus primarily on young people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the Bible this morning. I realize this is a Bible conference. I'm going to make some references to some verses. But this morning is a foundation for what I'm going to speak about next session and tomorrow morning. I'm not going to essentially piggyback or expound on in greater detail all the things that Gene's going to be expounding on in those 5 principles, 5 main concepts. I'm going to make reference to those. But I'd like to challenge us a little bit with some things that will help us to understand those that we're trying to reach and understand what may be more effective when we start understanding the problem rather than just focusing on symptoms. We're all sometimes frustrated with maybe the modern medical system to some degree or another that focuses on treating symptoms all the time but doesn't really seem to be all that concerned about the problem. You waste a lot of time, energy, money, and effort treating symptoms and you still have a problem. And with kids, young people, teenagers especially, it's a very delicate and vital time in their life. We have kids from age 10 to 17 at our youth camps every year, and boys and girls, and you learn from experience over the years what these kids are going through, what they're thinking, how they perceive things, which isn't the way that I always assumed that it is. Imagine that. And to understand the needs of a human soul and then try to tailor and relate that to the people and the generation and the age group of people that you're trying to deal with, it's been very enlightening to me and very humbling, because most of what I've learned is contrary to what I thought was the case. So I'd like to just start mentioning a couple of things. There's 2 very most important needs that every soul needs. Every man, woman, and child is desiring. They have a need for it inherent within the soul that God created as mankind. The first one of those things is security. They're searching for it, yearning for it, and desiring it. It starts from a little tiny child. Some of these real, very young newborns here, you can see it if you watch them. It's still that way for me and those of you that are older than I am here. You still have this need as well, inherent within your soul. Some people understand and do have a security with regard to God. Some don't. I know a lot of Christians who are still searching for this and do not have it in their own soul. Many, many Christians, many of you, there might be some of you in here now, because I don't know everybody. But this doesn't just pertain to teenagers, this pertains to humans. So the only person that doesn't qualify is those who do no longer have the breath of life in them. Until that point, this is true. A definition that I've stole from a man out of a book one time, it's kind of a very lengthy description of security, a convinced awareness of being unconditionally and totally loved without needing to change in order to win love. Loved by a love that is freely given, that cannot be earned and cannot be lost. How many kids, let's just in the teenage years, how many of them do you know that you know very well that you can honestly say they have that with regard to human beings and people in this world? Because we seek that with regard to humans. I had that. I was blessed to have two good parents. I didn't grow up knowing the Lord, but my mother kind of did, and I did grow up in a pretty moral and a pretty good home. And my parents did show me that, and I grew up having security, knowing that they loved me no matter what. Even when I was a little jerk, they still loved me. When they disciplined me, they still loved me. They showed me many, many ways. I know so many kids, though, that we've met at these camps, and it just breaks your heart because they've not ever known that, some of them, ever. This is the kids that our Christian team here go to school with in high school or go to school with in college, or the ones that they're going to reach, or your children, your siblings. They're searching for this. But how many then, that's just the world that at large is searching for that security with regard to humans. But how many Christians do you know are still searching for that total and unconditional love of God because they don't understand it? Because as Gene said, they don't know Him. They might know some stuff about Him and God is love and God loves me. But that's easy to say. It's easy to believe it's true. And it's really not so easy to trust it in every single circumstances of life to where it does give you a security within your soul to a point and a degree that you actually live and think based on that. Many of you in here have that security because I know you. I do know that. I know one thing. It doesn't matter. My mom is dead and my dad's still alive and I know he loves me, but I'll tell you one thing. He doesn't love me like Jesus loves me. He never has. And he's loved me pretty good. I know a lot of you in here love me and I'm thankful for that because I love a lot of people in here in a personal way. But you don't love me like Jesus loves me. And I know that because I've seen it and I've experienced it. And I haven't even experienced many of the challenges and tragedies that Richard Wurmbrand and many others that are quoted. Many in this room of you have experienced challenges and struggles and hurts and sufferings and pain that I don't know. And I know some of you in here love Jesus Christ more than I do. Because I don't always love Him the way I should. But I know that He loves me. And there's total acceptance in the family of God, and that can't be lost. Security says, I am accepted for who I am no matter what I do. In the basic sense. We are accepted by Jesus Christ. I was accepted when I was an enemy, you might say. Because Scripture says, while I was yet an enemy, He died for me. He counted me worthy enough to pay the penalty that He paid. And He counted every one of these young people we're trying to reach worthy too, but they don't know it. Many of them do not know how valuable and important they are to Jesus Christ. And we can tell them all, give them all the words, and you can keep preaching that to them all day long. But if they don't see God's love for them exhibited in your and I's life towards them, it doesn't mean a whole lot to them. It's just words. I've done that before. I've been the person that has told kids how much you love them, and you say the right words, and you know those things, and you tap them on the back, but in all reality, my actions and my life and my interaction with them on a habitual basis showed them that I really didn't love them with any kind of a sacrificial, genuine love. It's very humbling when you are shown that by God. Nothing like a child to humble you as an adult. So as I said before, most teens don't have this security of acceptance at their homes, or a lot of them don't. They don't have it at their schools, and their soul is hungering and yearning for it. And I think it's helpful, as God has shown me this, to be more effective in reaching them. The second thing that every human needs, significance. The first thing is security. Every single soul is needing and searching for, and the second one is significance. And here's a definition that I'll use for now. A realization that I am engaged in a responsibility or a job that is truly important, whose results will not evaporate with time, but they will last forever. and they will have meaningful impact on somebody else's life. So you might say a job or a purpose for which I am adequate. Every single child, all the way up to an adult, is looking for their life to be significant. I've heard other people say, I've used it before as well, you could take these two and kind of expound them in three. Every three things that all people are searching for: to be loved, to know they have value, and to have a sense of purpose. You can take all three of those and stuff them in these two: security and significance. You are searching for these things, by the way. Some of you have security more than others. But every one of you in here is Christians, and I don't care who I'm talking to, because I'm talking to all of you, because I'm talking to myself, and the Lord, I believe, is clearly speaks to us in His Word. We are all searching for our life to matter, for it to be valuable. Some of us just aren't really all that concerned about it being significant in God's eyes. But we're searching for it. Some of us, Christian adults, some of us been at it a long time, sell out God's principles so that we can be significant in the eyes of the world rather than Jesus Christ. I'm one of those people. I do that sometimes. I don't like it. But I find myself doing it and in that same struggle, and I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this room. We need to remember, too, significance in whose eyes? You young people that are here, high school and college age team members that are getting ready and preparing and entering into a great challenge in your life, some of you don't have a real great feeling of security in your own home. Some of you may not have a very great understanding of the security you have in Christ. I assume most of you probably do, because you've been kind of handpicked by Gene and Nancy. But I guarantee every one of you is still looking for your life to be significant. So am I. And sometimes it's so much easier to sell out and try to be significant in the world, because it's easier to come by in the world's eyes than it is in Jesus. But it's convicting when you stop and think about, who would I rather disappoint? The one that bought and paid for me with his own life, or those that might be around me in the world? It's a question we all need to ask. And I realize to some of you who are still in school and you are in the what we might call the immediate battleground or the immediate mission field of this project and its outreach, it's tougher for you than what we all often realize. As a Christian, I'm just talking to my nieces and stuff that are here, hearing what happens to young people when they stand for the Lord. I'm not saying they're perfect or any of these young people on this team are the perfect young people, but when they stand for that which is right, it costs. It costs. We'll see some more of this later. But what it buys is so much more than what it costs. And we have to come to a realization of that, just as I did in my own life, and those of you that are further along, you had to come to that realization somewhere along the line too, because otherwise you're not willing to pay the price to run the race that Christ has for you if you don't see any value in it. If its value does not outweigh its cost, you won't do it. Anything in life. We all want a good deal. Everybody I know wants a good deal on something. A good deal is you get something that you value at much higher than what you're going to have to exchange to get it. If we just understood the value of God's plan for your life, the value of walking personally with the Lord, the value of suffering for the Lord's sake, we would be more than willing to exchange other things like comforts, like conveniences, health, lack of pain, lack of suffering, lack of trials. We would be willing to exchange those things more for it if we saw the value in it. These young people don't need to hear people like Doug and Gene and Bob and others telling them all about these words, because it doesn't really mean much to them. What they need to see is they need to see people in their peer groups and their own peripherals every day of their life. They need to see Jesus is alive and well. That's true stuff, and it ain't just because they talk about it. I see it in their life. I see it in and through this person. It's just oozing out. Not that they see it every moment that they're around you, because none of you are that perfect. But they see it. That's the effective witness. That's how people know, wow, that is valuable. I'd like to have that. I wish I could be that way. I wish I could handle it like that. I wish I could think that way. They don't always say that to you, and oftentimes they won't admit it. I was one of those very prideful, arrogant, egotistical persons that didn't know Christ till I was 23. And I remember that in high school, and I didn't have the guts and the courage that many of you young people do, that I respect very much, because it's harder now for you than it was for me then, and I didn't have the guts to do it. It's an honorable thing, because you're still seeking for significance, and the people in your schools, and the people in the colleges, and the people in your peripheral, they are searching for these things, and they are looking, and looking, and looking, and looking. And they're not seeing very much of it in our culture today. But there's some of you here that are accepting the challenging, answering the call that God has called you to step into that. Significance says, what I do is both of value and fulfilling, and it's recognized and rewarded as such. How many of you Christians, adults here, don't raise your hands, but how many of you really feel that your life and in everything that you do right now really is significant in God's eyes? It might feel significant to you. It might feel significant to others. And some of you do feel, you know that it's significant in God's eyes because the Word of God tells you so, and you recognize that which you are choosing to do. Not that anybody's perfect, but I'm talking about just a continual, habitual, you know why you do what you do overall in your life. You do understand why you do what you do in the overall of your life. And if you do, and you know why you do what you do, and the reason why is the reason God gives us, you know what? You do know it's significant, and it does have significance, and it has a purpose and a value, and you see it, and that's what keeps you going on and on and on and on, because you see it through the eyes of faith, and you trust what God says, and you know that it's true because you've experienced it. When He's talking about knowing God like He talked about in Daniel and them, they didn't just know stuff. They knew Him intimately. They knew Him well. We'll see a little bit about loyalty later. So because of these needs, every person has an innate desire to find significant belonging, especially teenagers. This video speaks, that kid was speaking about, searching for his identity. Every young person is looking to find out who and what they are. Some of you young people that are here still in high school and that, you know who and what you are in Jesus Christ's eyes because you've been taught and you know it and you've seen it from scriptures and you know Him personally. And that's a wonderful thing. But there's so many people who don't. And there's so many Christians, kids at your schools. They don't know this either. They just don't. But they're searching to be identified is important and valuable. We have gang problems in this country. We have all kinds of groups, even just little cliquish ones inside schools, that kids are getting into or joining or desiring to be a part of for that reason, because they want security and significance, and that's where they can find it sometimes. It seems that way to them. I have she's not a young lady, she's about my age, in our church. Her and her husband recently started coming a few months back, and her parents were both motorcycle gang members of the Hells Angels and drug dealers, both mom and dad. And she grew up in that lifestyle, and she had a pretty rough, rotten life for a long, long time. She just recently found Christ. She just got baptized a couple months ago in the Middle Fork of the Flathead River. She is so on fire and excited for what Jesus Christ did for her. She understands, though, what it's like to try to fit in and try to be and be told by others who you are and what you are and your value or the lack thereof, and trying to fit and trying to fit and trying to fit and being trying to be all things to all people. And as a young lady, you know, men abusing in various ways and manipulating, and she was trying to fit. She was trying to find an identity, and she finally found it in Jesus Christ. There's so many young people that are hurting in so many ways that need this as well. Just a simple worldly example about understanding people using the right methods, once you understand how people think and how they work and how effective it can be. I'll use a worldly example, Starbucks coffee. They tapped into this kind of idea that people want to belong to something significant and feel value in everything. In 2004 to 2006, their mission statement says, "We desire to provide a place where one can find a connection so significant that it changes the quality of their life." See, Starbucks coffee, their mission statement from a company in 2000, it was, "We desire to provide a place where one can find a connection so significant that it changes the quality of their life." After that, or since that time, they've been averaging 1,300 new stores a year. They just figured out people changed their policy to their methodology to accommodate the desires and the needs of people. Success. Imagine if the church would do that. And I don't mean, by any means, you could take this principle and apply it to churches, and I'm sure plenty of people have, and apply it to ministries, and water everything down and provide all this great stuff and all the hard desires of people, and you end up being a fluttery bunch of garbage that throws Jesus Christ out the window. Just use His name once in a while, but it's all distorted. I'm not talking about that. I'm just using that as an example of it. It works when you understand what people are looking for and people are desiring inherently in their soul. You and I know what ultimately it is. People that are going to Starbucks and all excited about that, they're not looking for a cup of coffee either. They just think that's a pretty good solution for today. The issue is people want the quality of their life to be improved. They want relationships that build them up and make them feel loved and valuable and useful. Jesus Christ is the only one. We know that. The rest of the world doesn't. We need to consider, we need to strive to understand how these people think, what their needs are, what they are searching for as far as their own desires. If we understand them and understand the souls of people a little bit, it's much easier to use the right tool to accomplish the task when you understand it. It's been helpful for us in our church with regard to reaching young people to start tailoring and changing things to meet those needs as we started understanding what the souls of kids are searching for and some of the things that they're dealing with. They're not just looking for a place that makes them, that they fit in. Because they can find that. Every kid can find some place you fit in. Doesn't matter. There's some cliquish club somewhere. There's gangs, there's groups, there's all kinds of things. There's clubs and there's church youth groups and there's all kinds of things. But they're looking for a place of safety and security, and they're looking for a place that they'll be wanted. Kids want to be wanted by somebody. Some kids aren't. We have some kids that come to our camps at different years that we've met that it just rips your guts out sometimes. Because there ain't anybody in life that wants them. They got sperm donors and egg donors. They don't have fathers and mothers. They don't have anybody that wants them. And they're so hungering for it. They need to be shown. Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you to be a part of His family. Wants you so much that before you were even born, He died for you. In spite of the fact that you don't know Him, He went to the cross and said, I'll do it if it's just for so-and-so. Put their name there. They need to know that. They've never heard that. Some of them have heard about Jesus. I'd heard about Jesus my whole life. Some good dude that wore sandals and hung on a cross. They need to know how much He loves them by Christ using you to show them His love. Not to tell them. I mean, they need to be heard it. I mean, we need to tell them and show them what God says in His Word. But are they really going to believe it if they've never had any of these Christian folks ever really show them that they're that valuable? Have we ever loved them enough to cared enough that our actions prove it? Or are we just like the people that Christ spoke to in His day, His own people that should have knew better? We honor Him with our lips and we honor the kids with our lips, but our heart's far from them because they're smart enough to figure it out. What a humbling thing that is when it's proved out in your life, contrary to your own desire. So they're searching for an identity, but it's more common for kids to experience rejection than it is acceptance. It's more common for us adults in this room to experience rejection than it is acceptance. Some of you experience it all the time in your immediate family because your immediate family thinks you're a sold-out Bible thumper that's a little bit weird for Jesus. And they reject you in certain ways, at certain times. Some of you feel it in your own homes. Some of you feel it at your workplaces. Some of you feel it in the mission field of life. Not a lot of people in our country want to hear much about Jesus Christ in the Bible anymore, do they? It's a tough place to minister sometimes. Some people are really mean and can reject very harshly and make it hurt. Discourages you and makes you kind of want to give up because you really don't see a whole lot of fruit getting harvested. All you see is a lot of time in the field. But the challenge is not about who's counting harvest and bushels and all that. The challenge is, am I doing what God has called me to do? And am I showing the love of Christ? And whether people accept it or whether people reject it, Jesus Christ is glorified by the fact that I love Him enough to tell Him, and I love these people enough, and I do have some sort of a concern or care for this person's well-being, or I wouldn't even tell them. Because it's usually not comfortable. It takes courage. But even, what about living it? I've just been speaking about telling people. But what about the courage it takes to let people know by your life? That's harder than just having the guts to say a few words sometimes. It's harder to do it on your own. It's not very hard to let Jesus Christ work in and through you. It's a simple thing, but it takes surrender every day, and it takes, as Gene was talking about earlier, and I know he's going to expound on Daniel and those people. It didn't happen overnight. He just didn't wake up one day saying, well, you know, he just fully knows God, and he's got it going on, and he's just totally prepared. And yesterday, he wasn't. It was a process of knowing God every day and walking with God. There's so many pictures and examples in Scripture, abiding in Christ, the John 15, the true vine, and there's so many fellowship. There's a lot of different ways. In the Old Testament, in Psalms, many places, it talks about walking with the Lord, and it talks about waiting on the Lord, and there's different aspects of our life of abiding in His tabernacle, for instance. Psalm 15 talks about that. It's simply, the simplest way I can put it is truly just simply walking personally side by side in the work of Christ with Him. He's with you and you're with Him. There's the yoke principle, there's the taking up your cross that He mentioned before. Every one of those takes denying of my own desires, denying of myself in order to be able to do that which He has called me to do. You can't pick up His cross if you're carrying your own all the time. I can't be yoked to Jesus Christ on a two-man yoke if I'm always yoked to myself and something else in the world, my desires and other things of this world. So many of us in this room need to hear these challenges as well, because we're supposed to be equipping and training this younger generation that we know, Christians, not just you team members that are here, but all the rest of them that are going to be involved. We're supposedly going to teach and train and equip you and stand behind you and back you up all the way and send you out into this ravenous place of called teenage and young people culture today. And as one person was telling me this morning, a great analogy you were speaking of last night, putting them on a life raft and sending them out in the ocean. When God does that to us, it's scary. But it's real easy for the people on shore to say, just keep your head up. You know, the waves won't overtake you, I promise. Especially after a week or two or three out there and the food. It's as you got a cheeseburger in your mouth. No, the Lord will provide. It's real easy for us to do that. And us adults in here, I was thinking laying awake last night, thinking it's pretty easy to get up and say this, but I'm not the one that's having to go into these places with these physically. I'm saying, you know, with regard to ministering to kids, but I know how challenging it is when you bring some of them to camp and some of them are forced to come there by their parents and they want nothing to do with you or Jesus or the Bible or any of this garbage. Rejection, rejection, rejection. But do you quit? Do you just quit loving them then? Because they're not really very lovable, and obviously they must not be here for the right reason, so let's deal with the kids that are positive. If that's all anybody ever did, I wouldn't be here today, because I wasn't positive. Most young people today are so familiar with the bitter sting and pain of being left out, but very few of them understand the joy of being sought out. We need to show them Christ is seeking for them, and He's going to use you and me, because if we're not seeking to change their life, if we're not seeking them to bless them and be a blessing to them and let God use us and lay aside of ourselves and our own desires and our own comfortable things so that we can show them that He is seeking them, then He's going to show it to them because He's going to show it through us. When people are rejected, they usually start drawing back inward. And that's all of us adults in here too as well. And it builds a lot of doubt and it builds distrust. Because often our trust of God is dependent on our trust of people, and that shouldn't be so, but it is. When people hurt me, when people, especially godly people and Christian people, when they fail in whatever ways and they cause pain or hardship or uncomfortableness in my life and there's hurt that's brought about by them, I may not trust them anymore. But how easy it is for us to, when we have doubts and distrusts and we're disappointed in people that God uses, how easy it is to carry over into our disappointment to Him. That's something we need not to do, because kids are taught to fear. We're taught to fear by our culture. Gene mentioned fear last night as well. We are taught to fear. I'm going to talk about fear in the next session and the antithesis to fear, and there's only one. Gene talked about it last night for just a second. But it's not as simple as we may think it is. I mean, I shouldn't say that it's a simple thing. It's not always as easy as we make it to be. And sometimes we use terms very generally, and we just tell people, this is what you got to do. You give them a verse, you give them a short word, but it doesn't change their life. It doesn't mean anything to them, especially if it's not shown to them by anybody. If they don't understand in a practical way how to make this stuff real in my life, it's still just stuff. That's all it is. God uses people to change people. He does not just forcefully make people be like Jesus Christ. He doesn't just show people His love apart from using people to show His love, does He? I mean, He doesn't use the trees to show me His love. Other than some of us that love looking at big trees and love cutting them down, He makes big trees for us and shows me, well, He loves me because He gave me the technology and the ability to cut a tree down and watch it go bang. Some of us, that's joyful and we like it. We see horses and different things of life. And I know God loves humanity because of the great many blessings He made for us in the earth and all the plants and everything, and it just works. But I've never really used that or thought for a second that God really loves me because He's told me or showed me through a tree or a car or anything else. I know God loves me because He tells me in the Word. And I believe what the words say in the book. But He's never, ever shown me that He loves me apart from people. He's used so many people in this world, all around this world, to show me that He loves me. But I also know one thing, He has never, ever used one person against their will. Everybody that's ever shown the love of Christ to me first chose to receive and know His love. They received His love from others, and they developed a loyalty to Him, and they developed a love for Him, and they developed a heart within them that says, We love because He first loved us, so we can't love without first receiving love. Accepting love from other people. God wants to use us to change these kids. Not just the young people we're sending out so the rest of us can stand back and be an armchair quarterback. I'm speaking to those of us now that are adults, and those of us maybe are in the churches or know these kids or the parents of them or whatever that we're getting to send out. If they need to be equipped and trained to go out, they can only be trained by people who have already been trained in that same way. I can't train you to cut down a tree unless I first have been trained and have some comprehension and understanding and skill to cut down a tree or to drive a car or whatever it is. How many of us in here are very equipped to train these kids to go out and do what we're expecting them to do. Venture to say none of us are as equipped and trained as maybe we could and should be, but to the degree that we are, we can train and equip them. Otherwise, you can't. Security and significance. Just, I'll give you some passages later that you can just put in your notes the next session. But I'm going to go to a couple of scriptures and just let you know some basic things about security and significance from Scripture. Just for you here, I'm not saying you need to take these verses and write them down and go start shoving them down them kids' throats. These verses aren't going to mean anything until you show them that they have value to you, that they are important and they have a purpose. You can show them that, and then you can start showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it might be a video that'll just soften them and open them enough to ask a question, and you can give an answer. Oftentimes they're not even willing to watch a video that you want to show them unless they see some value in your relationship to them. Relationships are so important. God uses people that build relationships with people. Going and just yelling and screaming it at people and, you know, shoving it down their throat doesn't work. So I think it's important that we understand these kids so that we understand when they're searching for these things. And when us adults are searching for these things, there's only one source to find them. And we know it's easy to say, oh, it's all in Jesus. Just latch on to Jesus. Easy to say. What do you say when somebody asks you, how do I do that? I'm struggling and I'd like to do that, but I don't know how to make that work every day. What do you say to them? Do you have anything to show them? Do you have a life example in your own character and your own decisions of life that they can look to get that answer? Or do they look to you and say, well, it ain't working for you, so what, you're telling me this is all I got to do, but it ain't working for you. Why should I try it? I've already seen how lousy it works in your life. I mean, that doesn't work very well. Very humbling when you're the guy that's done that before and you've had people say that to you and you just go, dude, yep. It's a very humbling thing, especially for a proud person. And when you've been at it a while and you're kind of expected or looked to by some people to be the person that supposedly has this stuff worked out and it kind of supposed to work and it shows to people that it doesn't. But you know what? That's the best kind of teaching tool. There ain't nowhere to go from up except when you get knocked clear down to the bottom and you get humbled, whether you do it yourself or God humbles you. I just know one thing from experience. It's a lot easier to humble yourself than it is to wait and be humbled. With regard to young people, the people in this room and the people in the rest of this world, let's try to consider this weekend, challenge yourself and pray and seek within your own understanding of young people and ask God to help you to see and to have understanding and wisdom and maybe what would work and suggestions. I know it's not just a group discussion, but I know talking to Gene, I can use all I can get while I'm here. I was asked to teach and be a part of this as well, and I will actually use the Bible and get into that next session, but I'm here to learn. There's a whole bunch of kids waiting back home. Our youth group, our monthly youth group through the winter starts next month. And I need all the help I can get to be effective and to reach these kids. And I want to learn and I want methods and I want suggestions and I'm here to gain from some of you young people and wish that I could take some of these team members up and kind of just, you know, the human nature says maybe I could use them because they're better at it anyway and I could just sit back and watch. But God doesn't want me to do that. God wants me to be involved and He wants me to be willing to change and learn. So I can help these people find Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that ever changed my life that was valuable. A valuable change in my life was Jesus Christ and the many men and women that He used to do that. I'm very grateful for. But I want to be one of those men that God uses to change the lives of young people. Never been that effective with young people, but I want to be. And I see people who are, and it's powerful. It's amazing to see people that have a real love to change these kids' lives. That is the world we live in. They are not the future. They are the today. We are the today as well. We need to be challenged and motivated by these things as well. Consider your own life. Apply these things to yourself and to your coworkers, to your family members, you adults. Don't just think, oh, that's pretty good for them kids. I hope they got a lot out of that. God's hoping you got a lot out of it. It's challenged me greatly. Let's take a little break. And then we're going to look at some issues of fear and some solutions to fear. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the encouragement, the challenge that's given to us. Help us to see and understand these things from your perspective. Father, from your eyes and your view, help us to know it is true and to know that you have such a marvelous plan. And you brought us here because you think this is a significant and worthy thing to be involved in at this time. Bless our fellowship together now as we break. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.